Where's your notes?
La hawla wa quwwata illa billah.
طيب بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وبعد. This is a midterm exam.
I have to go.
You have to go. All of a sudden you remember you had an appointment. Pass these to behind you. Now some of you were not here last week, and you didn't pick a good week to miss yet. you're not the only one. The person sitting next to you also. The whole week, don't you? But last week, as I mentioned in class, and we went over some material, which is, first of all, it is a little bit controversial in some aspects, or there's lots of different opinion about it. Secondly, there's not much written about it. The coverage by the Usuliyin is not very good in many of the classic works on Usul al-Fiqh. So therefore, what I did is I've given you my notes from the last two times to try to hopefully make things clear from the last two times. These are not all my notes. Last Tuesday we also talked about Hujjiyat, or the authority of the actions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But last Tuesday we went through this first diagram, this first wonderful diagram, in which we divided up the different types of actions of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. For example, actions which he did out of a natural disposition, actions which he did out of custom, actions which he performed to get some worldly benefit or to avoid some harm, actions which were particular for him, and so on. This first chart, or whatever you want to call it, this is describing how we came up with the 10 different categories. Okay. Now those 10 are not the same as those on the board. I was going to write them on the board also, but I got tired, so I didn't. These are the things that we have on the board, is that we can divide the sunnah into different types, to different aspects, including statements and actions. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Yeah, Mustafa, can you close it? And so forth. We called number 2 explicit actions, we called number 3 through 7 non-explicit actions. And all of last week was the discussion of the explicit actions.
What about that
2, 1 and 8? Number 8 is our statements. And the principles that apply to statements of the sunnah, from the sunnah, are the same principles that apply to the Quran. So we'll discuss them later. And in other words, عام وخاص ومطلق ومقيد. Yeah, it is a statement. So what I mean by explicit is explicit action, non-explicit action. And number 8 could be either an action or a statement. Depends on what it is. All of this actually is here on the second page of the notes. We mentioned the types of sunnah, and then we mentioned the 10 different types of explicit action. Okay. So this diagram on the first page derives those 10 types of explicit actions. And so last week, if you look at that list of 10 review of the types of explicit actions, you see 10 of them. Last Thursday, we went over 1 through 9. And we talked about whether they are hujjah, wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, whether they are to be considered qudwa, or something that we are supposed to follow or not. And we discussed some of them in some detail. Especially on the last page, you'll find the notes for one of those categories. So some people thought it was a lot of information last time, and some people were confused, or they got confused sooner or later.
Some were both.
And some thought both, yeah. So that's why these these notes are there. That's why I passed these notes out. Now, from those of you who were here last time, are there any questions left over about actions, explicit actions number 1 through 9 that we went over last time? Those of you who weren't here last time, do you have any questions? Like, what are we doing? What are we talking about? What's going on? From the beginning of the course, or? Yeah, right now we've gotten to, we're talking about the position of the Sunnah in Islamic law. So we have to define what aspects of the Sunnah, because there's many parts of the way the muhaddithin or scholars of hadith define Sunnah. Does any action or any statement or any tacit approval or even any characteristic of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So what we're trying to do now is define exactly what is the Sunnah from the point of view of Usul al-Fiqh. In other words, what makes up that Sunnah which is considered Hujjah or authority in Islamic law and that we're supposed to follow. When it comes to the statements, it's pretty clear. There's not much problem about the statements of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If he orders something, it's clear, it's an order, we have to obey it. If he prohibits something, it's clear and it's a prohibition. The problem is with the actions of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The actions are not that clear because, first of all, an action in itself doesn't really point to... It is not a type of dalala or a type of evidence in itself. In other words, if the Prophet ﷺ, for example, made tawaf around the Kaaba, this is not the same thing as him telling us that we have to make tawaf. Okay. So just the fact that he did it doesn't necessarily mean that this is obligatory on everyone to do. Okay. Plus, there's many things that the Prophet ﷺ did because he was a human being, because he lived at a specific time. These things also are not meant to be things that we necessarily have to follow. So what we're trying to do now we're trying to define those actions of the Prophet ﷺ that are in fact considered qudwa, that we are supposed to follow, and what they're not. And from those acts which are qudwa, Yani, what does that mean for us? Yani, if, does it mean that the act is wajib for us, or mustahab, or mubah, or what? So in order to do that, we divided the actions of the Prophet ﷺ. Well, first we divided the sunnah into different types, including explicit actions and non-explicit actions. Okay? And then we took this category of explicit actions and we divided it into 10 categories. Okay? Those 10 categories are listed on the second page of the handout. Okay, and then in the tables after it, there's a discussion. This is what we went over last time, so I'm not going to repeat it. But in the tables following it, this is basically my notes for each type of action. How are we supposed to deal with it? Okay. Now, what we came down to last time, and we finished, as I said, 1 through 9, and so now we're on number 10. But if you read number 10. Says none of the above. Okay, this is a category, a category of actions that doesn't fit into any of the top 9 categories mentioned there. Things which the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did, which we cannot argue, we have no proof for, and we cannot claim that they are things that he did just out of his natural disposition or out of custom, or that they were specifically for him, or that they were miracles, miraculous acts, or that they were explaining some verse in the Quran, or applying some verse in the Quran. And this one, as I mentioned last time, this last category, number 10, even for the usuliyin, for the people who are experts in usul al-fiqh, it is the most confusing category. And for example, you can pick up three or four books of the Hanafi Usuliyin, Hanafi books of Usul al-Fiqh, or pick up 4 or 5 books on the Shafi books of Usul al-Fiqh, or pick up 5 books of the Maliki, any madhab, Hanbali, I don't want to leave them out, otherwise someone might get upset, or the Hanbali madhab. And you'll find that almost every book will give a different conclusion about this category, الفعل المجرد. This is what we called it. What it's called in the literature is okay, which actually means, and sometimes they discuss it without explaining what it means exactly. Actually means it doesn't fit into any of those nine categories that we discussed last time. If you read the different books, even from the same madhab, one book will say, yani, it is wajib to follow these. One book will say it's mubah. One book will say that it is haram. And all of them will claim, for example, this is the Shafi madhab. And then you can go to the Hanbali books and then the same. You'll get three or four opinions and all of them will claim that this is the Hanbali madhab. Because, as we talked about before, when we talked about the way of the fuqaha, and it is a topic that the leading imam or the founding imams of the different schools, and they did not discuss it in detail. So people are trying to take different fatwas that they made, and about specific acts of the Prophet ﷺ, and they're trying to conclude from these fatwas what is the opinion, for example, of Imam Ahmad. But the problem is one scholar takes certain examples and he makes a conclusion. The other scholar takes different examples, so he comes to the opposite conclusion and so forth. It wasn't until much later that this type of act of the Prophet ﷺ was really discussed in detail, starting with Imam al-Qushayri and Zarqashi. Ash-Shawkani also has a good discussion about it, and recently there's been two books written about the actions of the Prophet ﷺ, and one of them, the one I mentioned, Muhammad al-Ashqar's dissertation, has a very good coverage of this topic. Basically, what falls into this category, number 10 of none of the above, are actually two actions. And those, there are some actions that belong to 1 through 9, categories 1 through 9, but it is obscure to us. In other words, it might belong to 1 through 9, but we don't see how it belongs to them. So therefore we have to put it in this catalog, in this category. And secondly, there are those actions that yani, are clear that they do not belong to any of the above categories. And an example, that's always a nice way to lead to an example, is Salat al-Khusuf also. And if you think about this, this is a prayer that the Prophet ﷺ made during the time of eclipse. Okay? If you look at those 10 categories, the 10 types of explicit actions, obviously this is an explicit action of the Prophet ﷺ. If you look at those 10 categories, and you will not be able to put Salat al-Khusuf into any of those categories. Would you? Could anyone argue here, yani, that there's a category that it would fit into? No one, so you all agree with me? So therefore this is a... I'm saying... I'm saying that this is an example from number 10. Meaning, so you agree with me, it's from number 10, right?
Yes.
Thank you.
I'm trying to classify the Salah in one of the nine...
Yeah, Salat al-Khusuf in particular. Right. Yeah. Which one of those categories would it belong to? At the time of the eclipse, there's a prayer to be performed. And can you make an argument?
Well, isn't it the same? So not if we lack the control, if we don't, it's up to us to do it.
Okay, that's a different point now. I'm just saying that of those 10 categories, specifically 1 through 9,
no, I
cannot. Okay, how about going to Salat al-Eid by one path and coming back through another path? And could it fit under any of those? Okay, so there's lots of actions of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There's many actions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that do not fit under any of those nine types of explicit actions. So therefore we have to put them in the 10th category called none of the above. And this is where the dispute arises. What do we do? How do we behave with respect to these kinds of actions? There are seven different opinions about what to do 7 different opinions with respect to these actions. Yeah? Really? Well, okay. These 7 can be broken down into 2 major groups. Either you follow or you not, or you don't. Okay, equality. Okay. Equality in all matters. Meaning, what I mean by that is between us and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we follow the actions in the same way. If the action was obligatory for the Prophet, then it's obligatory for us. Okay? Two is equality only in those matters related to ibadah. Okay. In other words, if it's an act of ibadah, if the Prophet ﷺ did it, it was wajib for him, that means it's wajib for us. If it's not related to ibadah, then it is simply mubah or permissible.
So what to put going different route to
Salafi? Wajib
on him? Is it wajib?
Yeah, okay. I will talk about how do we determine whether something was wajib on the Prophet or not. Okay, we'll get to the examples at the end again. Third opinion is obligation. All of these actions from the none of the above category are obligatory upon us. Obligation. All of these actions, okay, that do not fit in the other 9 categories are obligatory upon us. In other words, yani going to the Salat al-Eid one way and coming back a different way, according to this madhab, it's obligatory. Salat al-Khusuf is obligatory. Basically, we'll discuss the arguments for it. I won't go into too much who said it, because it's a mess. Okay? Fourth one says it's recommended for us. Any action the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did from this category is recommended for us. So Salat al-Khusuf is not wajib, it is mustahab according to this. Okay. Similarly, the next opinion says that they are simply permissible for us. They are neither obligatory nor recommended, they are simply permissible.
Mubah.
Sixth opinion said they are forbidden for us. We'll get to that. This is Al-Ghazali or Al-Razi. And other Asha'ira. Not all of the Asha'ira, but other Asha'ira. And the seventh is, what do we call it? Abstain. Doesn't mean abstain as in meaning don't do it, but they don't give an opinion. But in essence, number 7 is the same as number 6. And in practice, number 7 is the same as number 6. Because what they say is, and we cannot say how to deal with it, so therefore we'll deal with it as if the Prophet ﷺ never did it. So the Prophet ﷺ never did it, and it's as if the thing never existed, and number 6 and number 7 become the same. Actually, Al-Ghazali wa Al-Razi are closer to this opinion. But as I said, in practice, it's the same thing. Now. Well, that's the way it was written, where I stole this from. But let's discuss now, what is the What do you think is the evidence for this group? And what would make someone say that?
You mean if it's not clear to them?
Even if it's clear to them, and even if the action was wajib for the Prophet ﷺ, this group of people are either saying, we treat it as if the Prophet ﷺ never did it, or in fact it's forbidden for us to do it. What's the evidence? And we alluded to it last Thursday. The evidence basically is twofold. They say, number one, the action could be from the khasa'is of the Prophet ﷺ, which khasa'is are those any actions particular to the Prophet ﷺ. Okay, we discussed that in the list of that is number 6 khasa'is. We discussed it last time. So they're saying if it's something particular for the Prophet ﷺ, and then that means that he may have done something which is haram for us. And it is okay for him to do it, but from our point of view it might be haram, so therefore we don't do it. Yeah.
But usually these things, it's clear the Prophet will say that this is, I can only do that and you cannot do it.
Okay, so you're refuting the argument.
Right. No, I'm just...
No, go ahead, refute, it's fine.
I'm just creating an argument to see if what I'm saying is true.
Okay. When we discussed this in class last week, we said with respect to ahkam, basically how many are there? Okay, 15. That's right. Tuesday I said 16, Thursday I said 15. So let's say around 15. Okay? So there are actually 15 actions that we can put in this category. Okay. Number one, as Basil mentioned, usually they are clear. Yani there's usually no doubt that this is something particular for the Prophet ﷺ. And number two, as we see here, they are rare. Okay, with respect to all of the acts of the Sunnah, even with respect to these acts, yani it is something rare. So it's a principle in the Sharia that you do not base something on something which is rare. Okay, we take the general case. So that's the first argument. We wipe that one out. The second argument, this is peculiar again to some of the Sha'ira, they said that the action could be a sin. Okay. They said the action could be a sin, nasi. Okay. In their opinion, it is not, yani, it is not. The Prophet ﷺ is not prevented from committing a sin, even one of the kabair. Okay. For example, Al-Baqilani, one of the leading Asha'ira, when we talked about Asmat al-Rusul, the infallibility of the Prophets, we mentioned that Al-Baqilani said that any action short of kufr is permissible for the Prophets. What's our response to that? He didn't give. Yani he is saying, from Aqli point of view. Okay. Sometimes they get into this argument. Yani when you read the books on Usul al-Fiqh, they get into Aqli arguments and never bring an example. That's why some of the later scholars, they said, yani this is something he wrote about, and in fact it never existed. No reason even to discuss it. Okay. So their argument is that if we take one of these actions, the action itself could be a sin. So therefore we should not follow the Prophet ﷺ. So therefore we should abstain from making any statement. Because number one, it could be of the khasa'is, number two, it could be a sin. What's the response to that?
Before we get to this one, and the Shia, do they say that the Rasul has to be corrected after a sin?
Yani some of them will make that point. This is the point that this is actually the response to that. Okay, the response to that, when we talked about the infallibility of the Prophets, we talked about number one, and it's not the case that that the Prophet Muhammad or any of the Prophets will commit a grave sin. So a grave sin is definitely out of the question for them. We discussed this, I think, 2 weeks ago, the day that Abu Saud didn't come. See, I remember when you people show up and when you don't show up. Especially Uthman. It's very easy to remember when Uthman showed up or when he didn't show up. Just look at the tapes. There's no tape, that means he didn't show up. And what else? And the second thing is that if the Prophet ﷺ ever committed a mistake or forgot something, so forth, and he was immediately corrected. Yeah, and in other words, he was never permitted to make a mistake and continue with that mistake. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would always immediately correct him. Usually through the Quran. So if we have an action like this, and it doesn't fit into any of those categories, and we think it might be a mistake of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, usually we can go through the Quran to see, is it something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala corrected or not. So again, we have the same situation, that this one doesn't exist. This one is few, and even if it existed, it was immediately corrected. So therefore it shouldn't, and we really shouldn't take it into consideration.
We must have another argument for 9:38. It's for sure not khasar, for sure not Islam.
Yeah.
What they can bring
now. Yeah, and if these people here, they will either try to force it into one of the other categories, and most likely they'll try to force it into one of the other categories, or they'll be forced by their madhab not to say anything. And just because this is their madhab, by the way, doesn't mean they're consistent in applying it. That's another thing you have to keep in mind. Many times, in Usul al-Fiqh, Al-Ghazali is a good example. Al-Ghazali has 3 books on Usul al-Fiqh, and he has about 3 or 4 books on Fiqh. He does not always apply the principles that he wrote about in his books of fiqh. Okay, he's inconsistent. So these people sometimes, like Al-Baqilani is a classic example. And for him, usul al-fiqh is something almost theoretical. It's in a different world. So sometimes maybe they don't think about what are the actual implications of their madhab.
Can't they deny it and say bid'ah?
Sunnah Asrat Eid? You mean go from this argument? Yani I guess they could. Yeah, if they were, for example, if they say it is khasa'as or a sin, Asrat Eid, then they could say it is bid'ah. Anyway, the clear thing is that these two are very weak arguments, yani to say the least. It's not the opinion of the majority, it's the opinion of just a few scholars. Even as I said, among al-Sha'ira, it is not, they do not all agree upon it. Al-Amidi, for example, Imam al-Haramain, and they don't take this view. Okay, what about these three now? Take them all together. What would be the proofs? And how could you argue any of these three? Okay. Be more explicit.
Is obligation part of
the... Yeah, or wajib, part, whatever. You're Hanafi, right? So
no,
we're saying. Because Hanafis, they distinguish, of course, between wajib and fard. So you don't distinguish between fard and wajib?
No, I just take what's...
Okay, so you don't distinguish between fard and wajib? You don't, huh? So that means either you're Shafi, Malik, or Hanbali. I'm just...
Okay. Does that make one point? I mean, all of these fuqaha say that if I say something wrong, you take it
to the... Yeah, yeah.
And they are just fuqaha, it doesn't matter, we shouldn't really make money.
Yani, but they existed, and yani, they wrote on the topics, yani, giving us their opinions about different things.
Well, fine, if I like from the Shafi, I'll take from the Shafi. I don't look at them.
Hopefully not if you like, but what you think is the strongest. For example, we just rejected, I'm Shafi Madhab, these are two of the leading Shafis, I just rejected what they said here. Okay, yeah. That's the way, that's the approach we've been taking in this class. Okay, what's the argument here, Abu Sa'ud? Okay, when we talked about Hujjat Af'al Rasul, or the evidence that makes the following the actions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or makes the actions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam Hujjah, we discussed some verses that show us that we are supposed to follow the actions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So all those verses that we discussed tell us, or order us, we can say, to follow the actions of the Prophet. Okay. Now I guess 3 and 4 and 5 actually should be. We can talk about 3 and 4. 5 is a little bit different. The opinion of number 4, okay, the proof for number 4 are the same verses. These are completely separate opinions. One is saying that all of these actions are obligatory upon us. The other one is saying all of these actions are recommended upon us. But the proofs of these two opinions are the same verses, the same proofs. How is that the case? Okay, that's one argument. It wasn't the question that I was asking, but that's also one of their arguments here. Is that the actions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and if we don't have strong evidence to say it is obligatory, so therefore we'll assume it is recommended. Obviously it's not just permissible, these actions. Well, what my point was that these people in this group, they take the verses that we talked about and they understand the order in these verses to mean obligation. Okay. And these people in this group take the same verses and they understand the order in them to be a recommendation, not an obligation. Okay, we talked about that aspect last time, or the time we talked about Hujjat Af'al Rasul, when we talked about لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. We said that لَكُمْ is not the same thing as عَلَيْكُمْ. And these people argue that لَكُمْ يعني means it is something recommended for us. And we refuted that view, but that's their argument here. And number two, يعني not enough evidence to say obligatory. Now, as we talked about last time, both of these groups, getting another flowchart episode. As we talked about last time, both of these groups recognize that the action might have been mubah for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It might have been mustahab, might have been wajib, but they are saying that for us it is either recommended or obligatory. Okay, and the reason they said that, as we mentioned last time, is they said the action is mubah for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It was something permissible for the Prophet ﷺ, but for us, we are ordered to follow the Prophet ﷺ. So therefore, it was permissible for him and obligatory for us. Or, the other group says, yani, that it is recommended for us to follow the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So therefore, the act could have been mubah for the Prophet ﷺ, but it is recommended for us. Any comments on these? What do you mean examples? We're still talking about this. What's something mubah for the Prophet? Anything, think of anything falling under this category. Okay, I'll give you something, for example, Salat al-Tahajjud. Okay. This group here, number 4, recognizes that Salat al-Tahajjud is Well, actually, it won't fall under this category. Okay, I'm sorry. No, I know, but Salat al-Tahajjud is what? We discussed it last time. The ruling for the Prophet ﷺ is what? Huh? It is wajib for the Prophet ﷺ. It's from the khasa'is. Yeah, but yani, before we get down to that level, it is already khasa'is. Yani, we take it out. See, we're going downward. We take it out because yani, it's not the implementation for the whole ummah.
But making it long or short, Salat al-Tahajjud.
I cannot comment upon that. But let's take, for example, going to Eid, going to Salat al-Eid one way, or praying Salat al-Eid in the outside of the mosque. Okay. Whether that was something mubah for the Malikis, they said it was mubah for the Prophet ﷺ. They said the mosque was too small to hold everyone, so the Prophet ﷺ held it outside. Okay. Whether it was obligatory or recommended or permissible for the Prophet ﷺ. These people say, regardless of what it was for the Prophet ﷺ, it is recommended for us. While these people say, regardless of what it was for the Prophet ﷺ, it is obligatory upon us. Okay? Now. Sure.
Now, isn't it clear for us when we say obligation and recommend? I mean, all the obligations in the Quran, I think it's very clear, right?
Are you sure you're not Hanafi?
Now, if you tell me that he prayed outside, Muhammad prayed outside the city of Medina, this is sunnah.
Okay, what's your argument that it's sunnah? These people are saying, for example, these people are saying that yani, the Quran orders us to follow the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So we have to follow the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So if the Prophet ﷺ prayed Eid outside of the mosque, it is obligatory upon us to pray Eid outside the mosque. The proof for that is clear. The proof is clear that there's verse in the Quran ordering us to follow the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ.
Did he always prayed outside?
Salat al-Eid? Yeah, he always prayed outside the mosque in the Musalla. And that's their argument. Okay. Anyone want to reply to their argument? No. Hey, and feel free to ask. Any replies to that?
Because why it should have been clear that there must be an order from Rasulullah.
And not everything that is wajib is clear to everyone. There's things in hadith that are wajib that only the specialists in fiqh and hadith know that these things are wajib. Let's talk about number 5 for a second, because I forgot going up. I put it with 7 and 6 before we refute 3 and 4. The argument with the problem with this, and the problem with this number 5, permissible, that all the acts are simply permissible for us. They're arguing, as we argued before, with respect to the acts that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did out of custom and so forth. They are saying it's just proof that it is permissible for us. But the problem with that is that this opinion, number 5, is contradicting these verses. Okay. These verses are telling us that the actions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam are more than permissible. Okay. Time out? Changed the already? Are you sure? What's your answer to 3 and 4? To these madhab number 3 and madhab number 4?
Well, particular to the Eid prayer, if the Prophet did it every year consistently, because it's clear it's the most important.
And I think last week we mentioned that the one of the problems with actions, there's many problems with actions. One of the problems with actions is that they don't point to necessarily to what the action means. Okay. For example, when the Prophet ﷺ, when he traveled, and while traveling, he used to make jama'ah, combine his prayers. Okay. And just the fact that he did that by itself, without any other external evidence, we cannot say whether that is obligatory or recommended or permissible. So an action by itself, even if the Prophet ﷺ did it repeatedly, yani, there's no aspect of evidence or dalala to it. That's one of the problems with action. Yeah. The Prophet ﷺ didn't say that. I said that some of the Maliki scholars, they interpreted what he did in that way. One would hope so, but it's not the. And sometimes they just come up with things. It's not necessarily that they have really any evidence for it. And another example from the Malikis is that when the Imam is speaking, the Khatib is speaking on Jum'ah, and someone comes late, the other three madhahab say it is mustahab for the one who comes late, it is recommended for the one who comes late to make the salat tahiyat al-masjid, to pray two rakatain before he sits. Okay, and there is an explicit hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in which a man came in late and the Prophet ﷺ asked him, did you pray rakatain? He said no, so he told him to stand up and pray. Okay, and the hadith seems fairly clear. But again, the Malikis, they say that it is not recommended to do that. And it's not recommended if you come late to the Salat to do that. And what's the argument?
Because then you're not confusing what the Khatib is
saying. No, that's probably a better argument than theirs. I mean, from this hadith, they have to deal with this hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ explicitly told the person to stand up and pray. What's their argument? Anyone know? And this is why I said sometimes it seems they just come up with things and you cannot really argue in their defense.
Do they believe that this hadith is sahih?
Hey, they believe the hadith is sahih. Yeah. No, if they believe it's not sahih, that's okay. Their argument is that this person who the Prophet ﷺ told to stand up was a very poor person, and the Prophet ﷺ wanted everyone to see his shape so they would make sadaqah or give him charity. The hadith, as far as we know, the hadith explicitly stating that, it seems it only happened once. But where did they get this explanation from?
Can we really interpret that was going inside Muhammad's mind?
No, we have to take it according to what he said. Prophet ﷺ ordered him to stand up and pray. And we cannot go any further than that. Yeah, that's right. That's why you asked me, Annie, do they always have some proof for what they're saying? Sometimes it's the case that their madhab says something, and instead of rejecting what their madhab says, they try to rationalize their madhab. Okay, back to what we were talking about before. Numbers 3 and 4. What is the response to that? And when we talked about the actions that the Prophet ﷺ was naturally disposed to, we made the point that in order to follow someone properly, the real meaning of following someone, for example, if you're following a general in the army, the way to follow someone is to follow him in those things that he wants you to follow. Okay? And if he does some things which he doesn't want you to follow, or he doesn't care if you follow them or not, then you don't follow them. Okay. What I mean by it here is that when we follow the Prophet ﷺ, when we're ordered to follow the Prophet ﷺ, we should follow him in both the form of what we do, okay, or the surah, the thing that we do, the shape, the thing that he does, and also with respect to the ruling. Okay, we should follow him in both, and in the way he does something, and also the ruling with respect to it. So the problem with these two opinions, problems 3 and 4, is that they're following the form of what the Prophet ﷺ did, but that's not sufficient, and you also have to follow the ruling. If the Prophet ﷺ did something, yani that he didn't want, yani that yani it's not something, for example, that he's doing to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then yani we should not make that deed recommended for us or obligatory for us. Yani the proper way to follow is both in form and ruling. You understand that point, what I'm trying to say?
Could you give us an example of stating the form and the ruling?
Can you form, for example, if the Prophet ﷺ fasted every Monday, okay? Fasted every Monday. If we're going to follow the Prophet ﷺ, yani, let's say like we say, okay, he fasted every Monday, so that means we'll make Salat al-Tahajjud every Monday. This is an example of not following the form of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay. Similarly, if he did something and he's showing that it's mustahab or not wajib, okay, he has some act which isn't wajib. There's some act which isn't wajib, and we know that because yani he used to do it a lot, but sometimes he wouldn't do it. This would be a sign from the Prophet ﷺ that the act isn't wajib. So we should follow him in that ruling. And he's showing us that this act is in wajib. If we make that act wajib upon us, we're not following the Prophet. And that's the problem with these three, with these two. And they're not following the Prophet in ruling also. They're just following the form that the Prophet did.
But the problem is that we have already known the ruling.
Okay. Okay. That's a good point. We'll get to that category. Yeah, that's true. And we'll get to that.
See, the problem is the obligation.
If the Prophet ﷺ showed us that something is mubah, he did it maybe once or twice or rarely. Okay. Yani this is showing us that that thing is mubah. So if we now say it's mustahab, we're not following the Prophet ﷺ.
So you are distinguishing between mustahab and mubah?
Yeah, yeah. Mubah is the third opinion. Mubah, mustahab, and wajib.
Mustahab
is basically your opinion of all the people in Allah. When the Prophet Muhammad does it
over and over and over again, and for the disciples,
is that yeah, mustahab for these people here?
Yeah,
mustahab and mubah.
In general?
Okay, yani by saying it as mubah means you may do it or you don't do it, doesn't matter. Both of them are equal. And recommended, and it is preferred for you to do it, but there's no sin upon you if you don't do it. Okay. And the third one, obligation, and you have to do it. So the problem with this opinion, for example, suppose the Prophet ﷺ did something and we believe that it is something, and from his actions we believe it's wajib. Okay. We believe it's obligatory. This group will say it doesn't matter. For us it's mustahab. Okay, so these people are not following the Prophet ﷺ when it comes to the ruling.
So even if it's permissible, if it's permissible by Muhammad ﷺ and they make it recommended,
this is wrong. Yeah. That's the problem with this madhab. And if they're only following the form, they're not following the ruling, and if we're really going to be following someone, the correct way to follow someone, especially the Prophet ﷺ, is in both the form and the ruling.
They have one hukum for different
kinds of things. They have one hukum for all of these actions, regardless of what the hukum was for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay.
But isn't it possible for those actions
that are about
some can follow the obligation, some can follow the recommendation?
Okay. This, in my opinion, this negates 3 and 4. 5 we already negated because it goes against these verses. 3 and 4 are negated by this. That's what number 1 is saying. Okay, number 1 is saying equality between us and the Prophet ﷺ in all matters. Okay, if the Prophet ﷺ did something from this category, and we have evidence to show that he considered it wajib, then it's wajib upon us also. If he did something from this category that we have evidence to show yani that it's mustahab because sometimes he left it, then that thing is also mustahab for us. Okay? Or if we have evidence to show yani that it's simply mubah, people in front of him did it, some did it, some didn't do it, and he didn't comment at all. And if we have some evidence to show that it's mubah, then it becomes also mubah for us. That's what this number one is saying. Okay. And this is how to follow the Prophet. And following him in both form and ruling. Well, you can do the research yourself then if you don't trust them.
So by means of ruling, then you have a statement of action, it means the ruling.
Now, statement is completely different. Okay, we will deal with statements later. We are just dealing with explicit actions right now. That's all.
You will explain the statement?
Yeah, because as I said, the principles that apply to statements are the same with respect to statements from the Quran and statements from the Prophet ﷺ. Okay? So what we've done so far is we dealt with topics just dealing with the Quran. Now we're dealing with topics that are just related to the Sunnah. And then after this, inshallah, we'll do topics that are related to both the Quran and Sunnah. Okay? So these verses also are the same evidence for number one. But they explain the verses, or they take the words more seriously, I guess you could say, by saying that if you're really going to follow someone, you have to follow him not just in the form of what he's doing, but also with respect to the ruling. Now the difference between one and two is that number two, some people say that's only true if the action of the Prophet ﷺ is related to ibadah. So between one and two, what do you think? Which one is the stronger opinion?
Two.
Number two? Why?
Because there was an example of the nakhil.
You're going to get into a different category. Remember, now we're just discussing this category.
Action.
Yeah, actions. This type of action, which is number 10 on the second list. See, the what you're about to describe is under number 2, 3, or 4. We've already taken these out, and we're not discussing those things. Okay.
I think the characteristic of the any prophet is not allowed to make mistakes in deen, but he can make mistakes in life.
Okay.
And real life actions.
Okay, we discussed that also last time. And in general, what the Prophet ﷺ does is correct, because and in these verses, again, we've taken out many categories, 1 through 9 on that list. So we've taken out many things that don't apply to this. But these verses are general when it comes to following the Prophet Muhammad
sallallahu
alaihi wasallam.
Okay? They include both deen and religion.
Yeah. And what we're talking about here, we're not really talking about deen with dunya here, number 2. We're talking about ibadah wa mu'amalat. Hukum, yani ruling, judgments. Okay. We're not talking about, for example, how to build a house.
Okay,
we're talking about things related to the Sharia.
Okay, that's
that's number 2, 3, and 4 over there. But these are people are saying that not all the things related to the Sharia, but just those related to ibadah. Okay. So what do you think about between number 1 and 2? Well, I'll give you a hint. We start at the bottom. Okay, what about these? Again, I said the same proof. The proofs for these are also these verses. Now, is there anything in those verses that we discussed last time that make it khas or make it specific just for matters of ibadah? We talked about earlier, when we talked about Hujjat al-Sunnah in general, we talked about the verse, وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ. Okay, what the Prophet ﷺ gives you, take it, and what he doesn't, what he forbids for you, you have to leave it. That verse was talking about what? That verse, specifically, it was revealed with respect to what? Now, we're talking about the fey, actually, the spoils of war, or the spoils of non-war, actually. Okay? So the verse is telling whatever the Prophet ﷺ gives you, you can take from the spoils of war. And obviously that's not related to ibadah. Okay? These verses are general. There's nothing that says only with respect to ibadah. So therefore they are making a particularization of the verse, again without any evidence. So we're left with this one. And this is the opinion of the Jamhur, or the majority of the scholars. The majority. This is the opinion of Al-Amadi, Imam Al-Haramain, this is the opinion of Ashokani, this is the opinion of Abu Shama in the book I talked about Fa'al al-Rasul. It's the opinion of Muhammad al-Ashqar. And Muhammad al-Ashqar says it's the opinion of the majority. It's also the opinion of Muhammad Abdul Qadr, the other book I mentioned. Okay, well, we haven't solved all the problems, actually, because I left something out on purpose. These actions, these none of the above categories, as Ali pointed to, and we can divide them into two categories. Those actions that we know the rulings, we know the rulings for the Prophet. Okay? This is actually what we're talking about here. Obviously, if we're talking about equality in all matters between us and the Prophet, this assumes that we know whether it was obligatory or mustahab or mubah for the Prophet ﷺ. So that's what we're talking about here. Okay? The others are the ones that we don't know. Fil al-majhul. Okay, those that we do not know the ruling. Okay, this is now a completely separate category. Yeah, sifa meaning hukum here.
How come you have none of the above again? Because you already have none of the above.
What do I have? None of the above again. Yeah. Well, you could say that if you wanted to. But we will not say that. And it is from some of these actions we know, yani from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and from other evidence, we know whether or not that they are obligatory or mustahab or not. For example, Salat al-Khusuf. Salat al-Khusuf is, most of the ulama, they argue that Salat al-Khusuf is not obligatory. And what's their argument for that? And sometimes you see there's external evidence. Their argument for the prayer of the eclipse not being obligatory is because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not order the adhan and the iqamah made before it. Okay. It's kind of a circular argument, actually, if you really listen to what they're saying. And they're saying if you study the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the iqama and the adhan will be made before the obligatory prayer. If there's no adhan or iqama before the prayer, this is a sign that it's not obligatory. Okay, for example, Salat al-Eid or Salat al-Khusuf. This is why some people were very upset when Muawiyah introduced this, the adhan and the iqamah before Salat al-Eid. So there are things which we have an idea from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, from other evidence, whether or not the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam considered it wajib or mustahab or mubah. That is a large number of these actions. But some of these actions we do not know, and we cannot determine the ruling, or it's not clear what was the ruling. So on these things that we do not know what's the ruling, how should we deal with them? Obviously, our conclusion here doesn't fit. Okay? Equality in all matters. And it doesn't fit because we have no idea whether it is wajib or mustahab or mubah.
The thing I know is they make ijtihad.
Yeah, based on what? What is the, I mean, the, when you make ijtihad, there should be a principle that you're using.
Sometimes you don't have something. Like if you encounter something in your life and there's nothing in this, in the Quran to suggest something to that action, you have to make your judgment right then.
Okay, but we're talking about actions of the Prophet here. Right? We're not talking about something that comes up later. We're talking about an action of the Prophet ﷺ that doesn't fall in the categories of 1 through 9, but whose ruling isn't clear to us. And this is not the majority case, but these are some cases. How should we deal with it? Okay, so it goes back to this madhab. So, and it, as I, again, the problem with this madhab is you're dealing with it as if the action never existed. It takes on the same ruling as I think Al-Ghazali said. He said it takes on the same ruling as it, the ruling it had before the Sharia was revealed. Which is, yani, in most cases, no ruling. Yani, among this group, by the way, there are people who distinguish between no ruling from the Sharia and yani, saying that the we cannot say what the Sharia says about it.
You can follow me. I try to find a similar case to those we know.
Okay, a similar case to those we know would be some external evidence that would put it over here. Probably not. It's one of those. It's one of those theoretical. Actually, not that theoretical, but I don't think. Well, let's go back to the example we've been using a lot: going to the Eid prayer one way and coming back a different way. Can you say that that is wajib? Was that wajib for the Prophet ﷺ? Was it mustahab? Was it mubah? Which one was it? And what is your evidence for it?
Let me go back to the first point that I made. It's something that the Prophet ﷺ wants us to do. He would tell us to do it or make maybe the action.
Yeah. And he doesn't have to tell us to do it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to follow his actions. Yani, not everything the Prophet ﷺ did, he has to tell us, yani, you should do this, you should do that, you should do this. Otherwise, all of the hadith would simply be the Prophet ﷺ said, do this, do this, do this, then.
But this is the case, how can it differentiate between the obligation and the commandment? The Prophet is always.
Yeah, okay, yeah, one way, that's, but we're talking about this category. One way of telling, yani, whether an act was obligatory or not is sometimes the Prophet ﷺ says, I was ordered to do that. Okay, but that's from this category.
How do we take it clear from the Quran?
Well, if you're talking about something, you mean, but now you're talking about a different category. Remember, we're talking about the 10th category here. Yeah. This is not an explanation of the Quran, it's not applying the Quran. Yeah. You're not the only one who makes that confusion. Most of the Usuliyin, when they write about this topic, they jump back and forth. And you cannot tell Muhammad al-Baqarah's book on Af'al al-Rasul, and sometimes he really gets confused, yeah, and especially in the first few chapters. And he's jumping back and forth between one thing and another thing, which, and you really have to separate them.
But can you not suggest that he's usul? But can I say a bit rim, not in the person, and none of the above? I can say at least it's a permissible.
Yeah, okay, permissible. Yeah, to say it's at least permissible, that's not really saying anything. You're dodging the question.
No, I was talking about
okay, maybe over here. You're talking about now over here?
Yeah.
Okay, that's good. That's a good argument for over here.
Because if it's not part, I mean, the salat, you know, it's very clear.
Mm-hmm.
It's ordered.
Mm-hmm.
So now, let's say I'm very simple when I come and I read or I see the action of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and I say, well, the Quran doesn't have anything about it. The Sunnah doesn't have any clear orders or anything like that. So what do I do now?
What do you mean the Sunnah doesn't have any clear? We're talking about actions of the Prophet.
No, I mean not
the
order.
Okay.
To support the action.
Yeah, but the problem is you have these verses that tell you to, or order you to follow the Prophet. As we talked about last Tuesday, this includes some verses, yani explicitly include both the actions and the statements. Yeah. Yani one verse was revealed with respect to an action that the Prophet ﷺ did, and the sabab al nuzul was yani related to an action, and it's telling us we have to follow the Prophet ﷺ.
Then how would you then consider the sunnah like before Salat al Fajr and sunnah like after Salat and
so on?
If you answer that based on these verses, then
okay, with respect to Sunnah Rawatib, okay, assuming they don't come under the first nine categories, and it seems they don't. And we know, for example, the Sunnah Qabl al-Fajr, and the Prophet ﷺ never missed it. But at the same time, yani, there's no evidence yani, to show us that it is obligatory.
You are saying that we should follow Muhammad ﷺ. That means for me, it's part of why.
You're saying that because the Prophet ﷺ did something continually, it means it's obligatory.
Even if it's not continuous, based on these verses,
you're following this opinion. Oops. Yes, you are. We're going
to
make you Hanafi sooner or later, whether you. You're following this opinion. You're saying that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to follow His actions, and therefore it's obligatory on us to act. Okay, my answer to you is that to follow Him, you have to follow Him in both form and ruling. That's what following Him actually means. If you take it this way, you're misinterpreting those verses.
Okay,
let's get back. The ruling doesn't exist basically. Here's what the ulama concluded. If it is something related to ibadah, then the action becomes mustahab. Okay. Because there's no evidence to show that it is wajib, but since it's related to ibadah, yani it shows that it is more than simply mubah. If it is not related to ibadah, then it is simply mubah. You guys like that, huh? Okay. It's been approved by Jamhur.
Well, because I think it's very clear not to say forbidden or abstain or obligation. This is clear to me.
Okay, but you still have a problem with recommended or permissible?
No, I don't have a problem with that.
Oh, you mean all those things are clear?
The first one I will take.
Yeah, the problem with that is that it only applies to these.
Right.
Yeah. Anyway.
Now let's see two specific cases that applies to what they do. The first one is make wudu after eating a camel. This applies to this one. And the other one is it's permissible or not the eating of the love.
Just
spiny tail lizard.
Okay. Not just the lizard, it's the spiny tail lizard.
I think it's the spiny tail lizard.
Okay. Eating of the bab comes under where, first of all? Taqrir or iqrar. Why? Oh, in English, brother. Okay. It was eaten in front of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he did not disapprove of it. And he did not eat it, would put it under here, but his statement shows us that it comes under here. Okay, because he explained why he didn't eat it. He just said it's not from the food of my land. In other words, he's not used to it, and so therefore it comes under here. The spiny-tailed lizard. And the Prophet ﷺ did not eat it, and because of his personal dislike for it, but at the same time he approved of other people eating it. Okay, so that one's clear. Now the other one is much more difficult. And the other one would take a long time to explain in detail. The one about making wudu from camel's meat. And because That question includes some points with respect. As I told you when we started the actions of the Prophet ﷺ, I said there's lots of material on this, and if we wanted to, we could spend the rest of the semester on it. But I assume you people don't want that, so we're not going to do that. And that example that you brought is a classic example, because the Prophet ﷺ was known to make wudu. Yani, there's two hadith. There's two hadith. One says that the Prophet ﷺ made wudu from anything that touched fire. Okay. And the last thing, the other hadith is that the Sahaba is saying that the Prophet ﷺ, yani in his final days, he did not make wudu from something that touched fire. Okay. Now, actions, as I keep saying, are not as clear as statements. So the first case, it says that he did make wudu from things that touched fire. Okay. Second, saying that he did not. Okay. The problem with that is that, yani, as I mentioned last time, with respect to actions, it's very difficult to make generalities, or yani, there's no umum when it comes to actions. Was it the case that this Sahaba who narrated this, and that said the Prophet ﷺ in his last days he did not make wudu from anything that touched fire, and is he saying that he saw the Prophet ﷺ eating all kinds of food that touched fire and he didn't make wudu from any of them? Or is he saying that he saw him eat some food which was cooked and he didn't make wudu? If he's saying the second one, okay. If he's saying the second one, and as I said, there's no umum to action. If the Prophet ﷺ did not make wudu from lamb meat, which is cooked, okay? We see the Prophet ﷺ not making wudu from lamb meat. Does that mean, yani, that he didn't make wudu from any kind of meat? That's the problem. And that's why there's that big debate about whether or not to make wudu from camel's meat.
Well, I don't understand the hadith or the background.
Can you explain
something?
You don't understand the hadith? Okay. There is a hadith, yani, which shows clearly that, yani, originally anything that is cooked, yani, they say touches fire, yani, it is cooked, you have to make wudu from it. Yeah, you have to make wudu. If you ate something, yani, it is cooked over fire, before you pray, you have to make wudu. Okay? The other hadith says that the last actions of the Prophet ﷺ is, yani, he used to eat food that was cooked over fire and not make wudu. Okay, so we're talking about two actions actually, and how to interpret them exactly. The problem is that what may have been the case is that the one who narrated the second one may have seen the Prophet ﷺ eat lamb meat and then not make wudu. Or he could have eaten any kind of. But that doesn't mean necessarily means any kind of meat. Okay. So there's some scholars who have some other evidence which is particular about camel's meat, that you have to make wudu from eating camel, which is cooked. Okay. Does this negate their position? Is this a strong enough proof to say you don't have to make wudu from camel's meat? And it is not. It is not. Or at least it depends on how did he get this.
Why did they specify camel? Because he did not want Muhammad.
There is some hadith that point to, in particular, camel's meat, you have to make wudu from it. Now, was it before? See, some scholars just put it in general and say, yes, this was the first rule. The second rule is no.
You mean another hadith for camel meat? Is it an order from Muhammad?
Yes, yes. After they had eaten camel's meat, he ordered them to make wudu.
So can I say that this is wajib?
Yeah. And if you're Hanbali, especially, you can say it. And if the Hanbalis say that if you're going to pray and you had camel's meat, cooked camel's meat, it is wajib to make wudu. And in other words, it breaks your wudu. You don't have wudu. Others say meat is meat, all of them are meat. We have evidence here that says that the Prophet ﷺ in his last days he didn't make wudu from eating meat, and therefore they say any kind of meat.
Oh, What's your opinion on that?
My opinion, I don't know. I don't eat camel's meat, so I never never had to worry about this.
Is it particular to meat or all food?
No, this is particular to meat. Okay, so that's another.
So we set aside
No, I meant meat. Sorry. Meat. Okay. Any other question about? Well, also some meat. If you eat camel's meat raw, do you have to make wudu? If you eat the liver raw, it's not uncommon to eat the liver raw. Do you have to make wudu? That's your custom, yeah. Well, I am, and it's not the common food from my people, so I don't eat any of them. But any questions about these now? Okay, so far now we're getting to the point. We're getting to the point, hopefully we'll get there, that and we'll be able to take an action of the Prophet ﷺ, and we'll be able to know how to deal with it and come up with the hukum related to that action. In order to get to that point, there's just a couple more points to get to, and then we'll go through another flowchart that you people like so much. This flowchart you don't have yet. Yeah, inshallah, I think we'll stop here. It's late enough. Unless there's any final questions. Yes, yeah, after we're done, I made a list of about 15 actions of the Prophet ﷺ that we'll discuss them after we're done. But there's still some other points that we have to discuss with respect to the actions of the Prophet ﷺ.